quick testimony. I don't know about you. I don't know, this is going to come out the right way, so please bear with me. God really socked me with something this week. So, rhetorical question, how many of us, you don't have to put your hands up, how many of us live with regret? Things we wish we had done, things we wish we hadn't done. And I don't know about you, I find that for me, those things end up standing very tall in my life. You know, you always tend to concentrate on the things you really screwed up on rather than the things you did really well. I don't know why, it just is. And I was wondering earlier on, when we were talking about what breaks God's heart, whether one of those things is actually our inability to see us as he sees us. So, most of you know, my business fell over a couple of years ago. I had to go and get another job. And for me, and for most of us men, our work fills a very large part of our ego needs in our life. And I've been sort of wandering around going, well, I wonder what now? Because I really felt like that was what I was called to do. This week, God said to me very, very clearly, failure, and failure happens, it is part of life, it happens to all of us. Failure is an event. It is not a person. Failure happens. I am not a failure. Failure is an event. It is not a person.
Well, this is fun. I don't do this very often. Paul and Anthea asked me to speak some time ago, quite a long time ago, and I said, yes, great. And then I saw the teaching series, and I saw my subject, and I saw that it was Abraham, and I thought, God, how can I dodge that bullet? That's a difficult subject. I'm not sure how to do it. So I decided that I was going to do a talk on calling, and I thought I'll just do a couple of little momentary comments to Abraham, and then we'll move on and do calling. And then I just started thinking, and I thought, actually, kind of that's not really fair, because actually, you know, there's been a lot of thought put into this program, and actually I'm really chuffed by it. I think it's fantastic that the church is looking at doing a kind of systematic series and teaching us that. And so I took a step back and I started to think about, you know, when we read something in scripture or where we hear a topic, what do we have to do with that topic? And I think we have to do three things with stories. I think we have to take a step back and say, what is the massive, big God narrative that is going on in this story that I need to understand? And then I think we need to say to ourselves, and then what is the today story? What's the how it can impact the world story? So, for example, God gave Adam to till the land and look after the land. So there's a big God narrative in that, but then there's the, what does that mean for us in terms of looking after our world? And then, that's our house. This is Google Maps. It's actually not our house, that's our house. Anyway, the point I'm making is that when we read a story, we should go to the massive narrative, the big God story, and then how does it impact the world? And then how does it impact me? What's my response? What do I have to do? And for me, what I want to do this morning primarily is do a talk about calling in terms of me personally. But I want to respect the teaching series that the guys have put together. And there is a big God narrative that we need to understand. For us to be mature Christians, we have to do these things. And for churches that just concentrate on the world and don't concentrate on us personally, they end up being very kind of just, it's all about social action or it's all about that and not about worship and personal. For those churches that are just personal and not about the world, it's just introspective and not relevant. And for us to be holistic, mature Christians, we need to do all three. So, with that in mind, what I want to do is I want to respect the teaching series, but I'm not the one to do the big God narrative. So what it did is it took me to look on the internet and see whether there's any good stuff on there. And so what actually we're going to do is we are going to look at the Abraham story. It's a 4-minute video. It's an online story. I don't know if any of you have looked at the Bible Project. It's quite an interesting series. It's a 4-minute video, and it just sets the story that we've been asked to look at in the context of the big God story.
The book of Genesis. In the first video, we saw how chapters 1 through 11 set up the basic storyline of the Bible. God has created all things, and he makes humans in his image to rule the world on his behalf. The humans choose sin and rebellion, and so the world spins out of control into violence and death, all leading up to the rebellion and scattering of the people in Babylon. And so the big question is, what is God going to do to rescue and redeem his world? Well, out of that scattering at Babylon, the author traces a genealogy of just one family that leads eventually to a man named Abram, later known as Abraham. And God's promise to Abraham at the beginning of chapter 12 opens up a whole new movement in the story. God calls Abraham to leave his home and go to the land of Canaan, which God says will become his one day. And in that land, God promises to make Abraham into a great nation, to make his name great, and to bless him. Now, these promises are connected back to earlier parts of the book. So Babylon had arrogantly tried to make a great name for itself, and that didn't go over very well. But God, in his generosity, is going to bestow a great name on this no-name guy, Abraham. And God's blessing of Abraham echoes all the way back to that original blessing God gave humanity in the beginning. So the question is, why is God going to bless Abraham and his family? And the last line of God's promise makes this clear. So that all the families of the earth will find God's blessing in you. Now, this is key for understanding the whole rest of the biblical story. God's plan is to rescue and bless his rebellious world through Abraham's family. And this is why the whole rest of the Old Testament story is just going to focus on this one family, eventually called the people of Israel. This is also why Israel will later be called a kingdom of priests at Mount Sinai. God wants to use them to show all of the other nations what he's like. And ultimately, this is the promise that gets picked up by the later biblical prophets and poets who say that its fulfillment will come through Israel's messianic king, whose reign will bring justice and peace to all of the nations. Now, at this point of the story, none of that's clear. You just have to keep reading and watch the promise develop. And so the rest of the book focuses on Abraham and his family. First, Abraham himself, then his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons. And the stories about each generation, they're united by two main themes. So first, each generation of Abraham's family is marked by repeated failure. They just keep making really bad decisions that mess up their lives and that put God's promise in jeopardy. However, God remains faithful to them. He keeps rescuing them from themselves and reaffirming his commitment to bless them and bless the nations through them despite their failings. So the Abraham stories. God had promised Abraham a huge family, but on two different occasions, he's afraid for his life because other men are attracted to his wife, and so he denies that he's even married to her, which creates, of course, all of these problems. And not only that, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they can't have children, and so Sarah arranges for Abraham to sleep with one of their servant girls, which also creates all of these problems in the family. But each time, God bails Abraham out. And in chapters 15 and 17, God even formalizes his promise to Abraham with an official commitment called a covenant. This is a classic scene. God invites Abraham to look up at the night stars and to count them. And he says, that's how numerous your family is going to be. And despite all of the odds, having no kids and no way to have any at the moment, Abraham looks up in the sky and simply trusts God's promise. And God responds by entering into a covenant with Abraham, promising that he will become a father of many nations, that God's blessing may come to the whole world. God asks Abraham to mark his family with a sign of the covenant, circumcision of all the male boys in the family. This is a symbol to remind them that the fruitfulness of their family is a gift from God. And so Abraham has lots of kids eventually, and he dies at a good old age. Now, the Jacob stories play out these themes even more dramatically. From birth, Jacob lives up to the meaning of his
name. Thank you, Tim. Thank you. So Abraham is so important as well. He really is the father of our faith. And actually, it's extraordinary. When you look in the New Testament and you do a search on Abraham, he is mentioned so many times as the beginnings of this big God narrative that we are part of now through Jesus. Are you right? Cool. Ah, let's go back one for a minute. Let's go there. So, some really big themes. Promise, blessing, make your name great, and so on. And cheekily, I've put this slide up, the problem with Abraham. Of course, there's no problem with Abraham. He's amazing. But in terms of us making this kind of personal to us, for me, I think there's some amazing themes like, you know, we're blessed so that we can be a blessing to the world. The fact that he's called, even though he's incredibly flawed and makes ridiculous mistakes. God doesn't promise Abraham an easy road. They're all things in the story that we can take and we can take on board for ourselves. But for me, this is a cheeky slide, I know, but I want to just speak into it for a minute, because for me, there's two or three problems with this story in terms of making it mine. And one is that the whole I will give you the stars in the sky blessing, in my honest opinion, has spawned some really dodgy theology about blessing and promise, and actually what has God promised us, and what are the blessings that he wants to give us. And so I've had a bit of a revelation as I've kind of been reading around this subject for today, and I've just been looking about what does God promise us, what does he promise us from Scripture. And I just looked through the whole of the New Testament, and when you look at the word promise, most of the occasions of talking about promise are in the context of Abraham and his promise to the generations, and ultimately culminating in Jesus. And do you know what the promise to us is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the promise to us. That is the culmination of this story. And so in Galatians 3:14, he says, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And actually, it's the Spirit that is promised to us, as opposed to these. My problem with the story of Abraham in terms of making it close and personal to us is there's lots of stuff around it, like, I will make your name great. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And ergo, kind of attached to that is big wealth and so on. And yet what we see in the New Testament is the promise to us is the Holy Spirit. But actually, what an incredible promise. And the more life goes on with things that we have to cope with, actually, think about that. Think about the wrappings of what that means. The Holy Spirit, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the comfort of the Holy Spirit when we're finding things difficult. That's the fruits of the Spirit to make me walk a better walk in life. It's the gifts of the Holy Spirit to empower me to do these things. That, for me, is the promise that we need to hang on to, not the side of the story that's around making my name great, making me prosperous, and so on. And so I think with that dodgy theology, we just need to recalibrate and recenter ourselves and say, what is the promise that God has given us? So what you're not going to hear from me is that if you follow your calling, blessings will follow. Abraham's blessings were part of the massive God narrative of what he had to do in the world to get to the place where Jesus came, to get to the place where the Holy Spirit is able to come within us. The second problem I have with Abraham is that the call he had was an actual visitation from God. So whenever he had doubts about, am I right? He could refer back to that actual visitation with God. And I don't know about you, but for me, one of the things, the doubts that come when we wonder whether we've heard God properly in the first place. And the last thing I think is a struggle for me is that we're talking about the scale of the promise. And I was trying to think about a modern day analogy of what I feel about that. And how does it make you feel when you hear about something that's so big that you can't attain to it yourself? And I suppose the analogy for me, as you know, many of you know, that I also work in the world of business, or try to. And a few years ago, I went to business school. And one of the things that happens in business school, and when you read management being sort of dedicated to lifelong learning, I read books, is that there'll always be the kind of the most enormous or successful organizations, and they give you kind of like these little snippets of advice as if, well, if you do that, you know, it's going to be fine, you know. And so for me, it kind of depicted in something like this. You know, always deliver more than expected, co-founder of Google. Yeah, okay, if I do that, then, you know, my business will be as successful. And I just think for me, there's that sense of how does it make you feel when something's so big that you can't attain it? So that's all a bit of a, kind of, as I say, a bit of a cheeky thing on Abraham. So I want to move on, and I want to just park Abraham now. He's wonderful. He's a father of our faith. Hopefully I've given a bit of a picture to back up our reading plans on the big God narrative of Abraham. But I want to talk about our calling, my calling. And what does calling mean for us mere mortals that probably aren't the sort of Mark Zuckerbergs of Christianity? And really what I want to just share with you is one person on a spiritual journey, my thoughts, a few stories, and I hope I'll encourage you along the way. First thing I want to do is just have a little think about the definition of calling and what it means and what it doesn't mean. And the secular definition of calling is a strong urge towards a particular way of life or career or a vocation. But in Scripture, Paul talks about calling quite a lot. And actually, just in the same way as promise equals Holy Spirit in the New Testament, calling equals salvation. Calling equals salvation. Ephesians 4:4. The hope of your calling is the hope resulting from your being called into the kingdom of God. Calling is salvation. And when you view it in that light, it's actually really, really different. But for most of us, I think we have layered on top of the calling of our salvation, of us being redeemed, of us being called into the kingdom of God. We have layered on top of it the secular definition of calling. It is, what is our urge towards that particular way of life? What do we want to do? What difference do we want to make in the world? There's some really good thinking out there that's not in the Bible, and I don't think we should worry about that. There's a guy called Ken Robinson, who some of you may have heard of, and he talks about a Venn diagram of our competences and our passions. And when our competences are passions, if you think of two circles with a bit in the middle, that, you know, when we can find that sweet spot of doing things that we are really good at and we're really passionate about, that then we can begin to find that calling. And speaking with, I'll bring this up again in a little minute, we spent an evening with Dave and Chloe this week, a wonderful evening, fantastic meeting of hearts. And he was telling me that there's another, some of you might have heard of this, I can't remember the word, there's apparently a Japanese word for calling. Ikigai, thank you. And it layers two more layers on top of Ken Robinson's thinking, which is that you don't just look at your passions and your competencies, but you also add to it, what can I get paid for? Because at the end of the day, we all need to live. And if we can do the things we're passionate about and get paid for them, happy days. And then a fourth layer is, how can I bring purpose and benefit to the world? And So we want to look at these things. We want to work out about this for ourselves. And then for some of us, calling is simply a working out of our responsibilities, because out of the being saved, our salvation, out of the fact that our calling is salvation, there is responsibility. You know, for some of us, our calling might be as simple as looking after our parents. For Alistair and I, we're definitely called to look after our mothers. That's definitely part of our calling. It's really simple. It's not selfish. But it's part of that. It's part of the mix. It's funny, isn't it? When you get asked to do something, or when you... it's a bit like... as soon as I was given the subject, it's a bit like buying a red car. You know, you suddenly go out in the streets and everything's a red car. Or when, back in the days, a long time ago now, but when you fall pregnant, suddenly everybody you look in the street, you see is pregnant. Of course, it's not the way it works, but our brain filters it and we see these things in more focus. And since I've been given this topic and I decided to talk on calling, I've just noticed how much people talk about it. Andrew, where are you, Andrew? Stood up this morning and said, I felt my calling was this. It's part of the way we talk. It's part of the way, it's just so part of us. And so I just wanted to share a little bit about the evening we had with Dave and Chloe, because, you know, obviously Dave's been a really big part of our lives and moving on, and you know they're moving on, and I'm sure lots of you know. And I've got permission to say this, by the way, and obviously it's going to be honouring anyway. So, but we spent an evening with him, and he didn't know what I was talking on, and he just was saying that when he went on his sabbatical last year, he 100% believed that he was called to be a priest, and that just in the last year that's been, and the priest as in working in church, you know, spiritual contexts, and as he's gone on in this last 6 months of journeying, he's actually really sort of changed that thinking, and he wants to for a while be more called as a king working in kind of secular context. And so I was fascinated, and I said, look, talk to me about that, Dave. Do you think you were wrong? And he said, no, I don't. That was right for then, and this is right for now. And there's my next point, that actually, again, something where I struggle with making a total analogy with the Abraham story is that Abraham's calling was fixed, right? There was no shift in that calling. That calling was from generation to generation. But for us mere mortals, in terms of just living our day-to-day, our callings can shift. Just as Andrew was talking about earlier, that circumstances, opportunities change, and so we have to adapt to those. And, you know, there's not a right and a wrong, and we shouldn't feel bad about that. On a more personal level, our son Lewis, most of you know him, he struggled with mental health issues for the last 3 or 4 years. It's been up and down journey that's very painful, and for us and obviously for him. And our son has a dream to share his story on a platform so that he can help people. And when he talks about it, he talks about it with tears in his eyes, and he calls it a calling. He said, I'm called to do this. And so there's that real passion to do something, and it's so human. It's so human to want to do something to make the world a better place. It's just so human for us to want to drive and do these things. I'm just sharing stories of the times people have used the expression calling since I've been asked to do it. Last weekend, Alison was doing a sharing at the pastor's church on becoming the woman that God had called her to do. It was all about calling, just by a different title. It was all about grasping opportunities, not being afraid to make mistakes, working hard. It's so human. We all want to do it. We want to find significance and find that. And now here's where I'm going to get up close and personal with my story on calling, and where I feel I want to kind of add some thinking to you. Funny image, I know. So, just to set the scene of what I want to say and how I want to say it. Many of us know, I'm thinking through the words balance and equilibrium. And in the natural world, equilibrium is a really good thing. I've got a swimming pool. And to keep the pH, and it's a subject I'll talk to Pete about and Paul about and Alistair about. Notice that it's all men I talk to about, yeah? Yeah? That's because fairly typically, Alistair and I don't have stereotypical roles. Alistair's a very, very good flower arranger, and I'm the one that looks after the pH balance in our pool. If you get the pH balance wrong on your pool, all sorts of really horrible damage can happen. If it goes to alkaline, you get corrosion. If it goes to acid, you get all the parts burning. So it's a really important thing. I was thinking about it in, you know, remembering back to my biology days. In our bodies, balance and equilibrium is really, really important. Homeostasis, you know, for those of you that have diabetes, or for people that got diabetes, it's about our glucose levels and our bodies and insulin roles, not enough of it or too little of it or whatever, not able to control it. And for me, I have a belief that if there's a system in the natural world, there's probably a system in the spiritual world too. And I just want to throw a little bit of a hypothesis to you, that I think there is a balance or a control when it comes to the whole subject of calling. And these are the two balances. In 1 Timothy 6:6-7, Paul says to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Paul's actually talking about money here, to be really clear. About three verses later, it's a famous verse about the love of money is the root of all evil. And then a few verses later, he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life which you are called. So it's much more aggressive. It's much more about that earnestly desiring, pushing forward, that human desire to want to do better things. But it's balanced by this. And yes, it's about money. But actually, do you know what? I honestly, again, and I'm hypothesizing, and perhaps I'm not right to do that, but I'm hypothesizing that that could be about power. It could be about success. You know, that we should be content with where we're at, not want more of those things of power or whatever. And this is what I just want to speak into for a couple of minutes. This godliness with contentment is great gain. For me, it was epitomized. I'm going to tell a story of my father. When my dad was diagnosed with terminal cancer, obviously I jumped in the car and went straight down to see him. And we sat together, and he just drew out before me, not literally drew out, but he told me the story of his life. He just told me the story of his life. He just went through it and it was just wonderful to sit under. And he told me a story which I knew, but it made me smile. And he reminded me that my father he designed heating and air conditioning units for big public buildings. So he did York University, he did big hospitals, and so on, big public buildings. And he had his zenith in the 70s in the pre-Margaret Thatcher Labour government. Can't remember who that was. Who was it? Anyway. But then at the end of that, towards the end of that, an architect that he'd worked with all through those pieces came to him and he said, Laurie, I've been invited onto the team to do the Tesco's work, and I want to put you forward as the mechanical and electrical engineer for that work. Would you like to do it? In those days, Tesco's was like a really, really bad brand. And so basically my dad turned him down. He said, no, who wants to do Tesco's and warehousing? Thank you very much. Within a couple of years, Margaret Thatcher had come in, she stopped all public building projects, and my dad really struggled in his business. And meanwhile, his architect friend was a multi-millionaire a few years later. So when my dad had got this terminal, he was telling me his story. He said, Sandra, I'm so sorry, I can't leave you millions. And we laughed and we cried together. But for me, it was an epitomization of that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And Andrew, your story earlier is fantastic, because it's my story too, you know that. I've experimented a couple of times with things, they've not worked, and you're absolutely right. Failure is not a person, it's an event. And you know what we do when we have drive and want to go for it is we just get up and go again, and that's what you're going to do, and that's what I'm doing. And godliness with contentment is great gain. But the trouble is, if we live just in here, we ain't going to do anything. You know, we're just going to be quite happy to not do much. And so for me, I've come to the truth. And this is where it does become personal, because very like Andrew, you know, there was a disappointment in me. I shared it at the church weekend, big Sandra, small Sandra. I got to go again and believe in big Sandra. And yeah, there is a sense in that, but there's also a sense of actually, do you know what? I'm getting a bit content here, really, actually. And I think God's called us to live in that equilibrium so that we don't end up having corrosive parts between wanting to fight for something and being really content with where we are. And we all know people that sit too far in this and aren't content. They're just driven, but they don't give any attention to being, just being. And so I just want to, if I'm honest, I want to particularly speak to us of those who are getting older. Because again, I think it's very easy for us to sit in this bit here. You know, we've had our kids, You know, they've grown up, they've gone away. And especially say in River Church, there are so many of us here that have been around for years and years and years and years. And the thing that personally for me, that God is saying really, really care, and I don't have the answers yet, but I want to journey with my friends on this, is, and I know he's saying it to me, is, Sandra, will you go again? Sandra, will you push through again? Or will you just be content with godliness as contentment is great gain? And for me, I want to go again. I don't know what that looks like, but I want to push through. I want to do something that is different. I want to, within that humanity in me, to push for the things that God's calling me to do. But I also want to do it really, really grateful for my salvation and the Holy Spirit. Because those are the two revelations I've had. I knew the minute I wanted to talk about calling, I wanted to do this seesaw and the balance, because I know that that's what God is calling me to do. But the revelational bits for me in the study of this is how actually the promise of the Holy Spirit is insanely powerful. And I'm so very, very grateful for what we've been through with Lewis in the last 2 years, for Alistair and I, is probably the most painful thing we've ever been through. And actually, it is the Holy Spirit who has taken us through it, is taking us through it. It is that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. It is the fact that he's our counsellor and the fact that he's our comforter. And so to put that in the context of calling has been quite a revelation for me. So I suppose I'd just like to invite you to join me and say, where are you on this? Where are you on this equilibrium, this balancing game between being content with what God's called us and pushing on to something? So maybe we just, I'm not doing a big response, it's not my scene, well, it's not my thing, but I just close our eyes and I just want to ask you a question, really. You know, if you were to think about that balance, where do you sit on the balance? Are you someone that doesn't feel really content and hasn't made that reconciliation in your hearts with where you're at? Or are you at that end where you are striving for significance or striving for reaching the goal and the prize? Father, I suppose this is a me story. It's what you're saying to me. I want to respond to you. I want to go again. Whether that's things in River, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray that you would continue to speak to me and speak to everyone here, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just want to share a bit of a picture. So we've got here a seesaw, but there's another picture of riding a bike. And if you think about when you learn to ride a bike, you push down on the pedal that's up, which brings the other pedal up. You push down on that, brings the other pedal up, and you just keep doing that, and that's how you move forward. I think that's another picture of this, that godliness with contentment, if that pedal's up, you push it down, and then that brings up the pursue righteousness, which brings up the godliness with contentment, which brings up the pursue rightness, and that's how we move forward when we're riding a bike.
Fantastic. Thank you, Sandra.